If you have a Bible with you and you want to turn and read along with me, you're welcome to do so. If you don't, that's no pressure at all. The words of what passages we'll read will be on these screens up here. So, and you may want to read up there even if you did bring a Bible, because sometimes we're not reading from the same translation, and that can be more confusing than helpful. If you're reading out of the NIV, and I've got the NASB up here, and so those kinds of things. But if you didn't bring a Bible at all, no problem at all. We put the words up here on all the verses. We try to put them up there so you can read along silently while I read these verses aloud. Just a couple of things I wanted to share with you before we read together. First of all, just a couple of prayer things. This is Chris here. Everybody say hi, Chris. Okay. Chris was out last week. Chris has been, he's a DBU student who's been helping us lead worship. He's been leading worship since you were like seventh grade, right? So he's been doing it a long time, but he's a DBU student, and he's been helping us out with some of the acoustic guitar and leading of worship. But he was out last week because his grandfather passed away. So be praying for their family. They had to travel to New York, and so be praying for them. Also, keep praying for Greg. Meg is here, and Greg will be back soon, but they were in India and Indonesia and just a bunch of traveling they've been doing, but with their Wycliffe translating work, and so be praying for Greg. He's got one last step here before getting to come home. I guess he's got work. He comes home this evening, right? So the conference there is finishing up, so be prayer for him. And then also, we have two church members who are in the Dominican Republic this week, doing with baseball. The DBU baseball's team is doing mission work this week down there, working with churches by hosting baseball clinics and sharing the gospel that way. And so be in prayer for Dan Heepner, and his son Luke went with them. Luke is nine, I guess. And so Luke and Dan are right now down in the Dominican Republic doing baseball clinics as a means of sharing the gospel, which is a terrific tool, as you can imagine. Sports are a good way to reach out, especially to kids. And so be praying for them as they host some clinics this week, hitting and fielding clinics and things like that. So some prayer concerns for you. So as we prepare to read scripture together, I just wanted to share some of those things with you. Well, welcome to Friend Day. This is a time of year where we always want church to be as inviting as possible, but we maximize the painless nature of church on today. So we want church to be as painless as possible today for you, if you're a guest especially. I know going to a new church or going to church at all can be a very intimidating experience, especially if you don't know the individuals or you don't know the church. I had a recent experience myself. I was out of town and I was by myself and I went to church. I didn't have a rental car or anything. I just walked to church and I showed up. I knew where the church was, but I showed up 30 minutes between anything. You know what I mean? Like the 30 minutes too late for something and 30 minutes too early for the other. And I just hung out in the lobby and that was kind of awkward. And I had jeans and a nice kind of open collar shirt, and everyone else was in suits. All the ladies were in dresses, and I was way underdressed. And I remember at one point, I didn't have my Bible with me, and they felt really sorry for me, so they were bringing me a Bible and everything, which was great. And they were real sweet and everything, but I just remember I felt like uncomfortable. And so it was good for me because I'm reminded, if you're a visitor here today or this is your first day here, that it can be a little bit intimidating walking into it. Even if you're familiar with church in general, like I think I'm a fairly familiar with church kind of guy. What? Okay, so but for me it was a little bit nerve-wracking, you know. I walked into that church, I didn't know anyone, so I want to make today as comfortable for you as possible. And so let me just tell you, no one will ask you to pray out loud, no one will ask you to give any money, and no one will ask you to answer a tough theological question, okay? So you can just relax. There's no quiz afterwards or anything like that, so just relax on those things. And if you didn't bring a Bible, it's no problem. If you don't know any of the songs and you want to just listen and not sing, that's okay too. Just relax. And there's no pressure here, no condemnation from anyone in this room towards you at all. So just relax. We're just glad for you to be here. One of the things we do, though, is just so you kind of know a little feel for about Matthew Road, because there are several of you who are maybe this is your first time. Every week at this time during the service, we read a section of Scripture together. And we try to read from a section of Scripture that we've been thinking about and talking about for several weeks or months in some cases. And right now, as a church, we're studying this first few verses of the book of John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John describes the life of Jesus Christ, but it opens up with this first 18 verses or the first three or four paragraphs of that book describe the nature of who Jesus Christ is. And so we've been reading along through that. And so today I want us to just read a few verses from that, verses 9 through 14, just a set of verses. We looked last week as a church at verses 9, 10, and 11. Today we're just going to look at verses 12 and 13. And then if you want to hear about verse 14, see, this is kind of rude of me, but you'll have to come back next week for that, okay? Isn't that rude? That's just terrible. So, okay, but so we'd love to have you back next week as well, just so you can hear the rest of the story, as it were. But today we're going to read this, and you can just follow along in the words on the screen. I'll read it out loud for us, but if you want to read along in the words on the screen, they'll be up there for you. All right, beginning in verse 9, John chapter 1. So this is the first couple of paragraphs of the Gospel of John. It says, there was the true light, and the light there is referring to Jesus Christ, the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He, that's Jesus, again a reference to Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's such a beautiful passage, and we'll do a little discussion this morning here in a minute about verses 12 and 13. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, disclosing who you are and what you've done in human history through this book, the Bible, that you have preserved for us. And I thank you, God, for your grace that allows us breath each day and food to eat and shelter. And we just pray, thanking you for those basic things. I lift up today, first of all, I lift up Chris's family and just for your hand in their lives in these days and weeks that follow his grandfather's passing. I also just, Lord, just want to pray today for Greg and for the completion of his journey, but also just for the work of that the Triases have been doing and Bible translation. And so just, we pray just for your blessing. We lift up our prayers for your blessing on their ministry. I also just pray right now for Dan and for Luke and for the whole DBU baseball team, that as they minister, you'd be glorified in their lives and just really give them opportunities to share as they're teaching kids about baseball, that they would also, more importantly, be able to teach them a little bit about your grace and mercy in your son, Jesus Christ. So open doors for them, keep them in your watch care during this time. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. I want to just take a few minutes to share this passage with you. I say a few minutes. The people who are regulars here will say, well, that's really not true. It's more like 30 or 40 minutes. But I just want to spend a few minutes to share, again, just drawing insights from these couple of verses, primarily verses 12 and 13. Now, I realize that if this is your first time here, you it's like parachuting into the middle of a conversation that is already taking place. And so I want to take a few minutes to try to help you just capture it. Now look, verses 12 and 13, we could talk about them standalone anyway. If you just said, go up somewhere and say, let's just talk about these two verses, it would be fine. But I just want to give you just a little background to what we talked about the last week so that you understand the context. Verses 10 and 11, it says, he was in the world. This is Jesus Christ. And so John's writing, he's talking about, he opens with this incredible passage of John 1:1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, where he refers to Jesus as the Word. The Greek word's the word logos. We get the word logo from it. So he refers to Jesus as the logo. In other words, when you look at a logo, as soon as you've seen that logo, you think of that company or whatever the situation might be. But in the case of Jesus Christ, it's as if John is saying, when you want to see what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ and you immediately have a sense of what God is like, what his character is. And so John describes him at the very beginning of this passage as in the beginning was the Word, the logo, the logos. And the logos, the Word, was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. In other words, the Father instrumentally uses the Son to create the universe. So the Son of God created the universe. He made you. He made the stars. He made the trees. And that in the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this amazing picture throughout John's gospel is that here's the creator of the universe and he comes and lives among us, that God sent his son to be among us. But John notes here in verses 10 and 11 some ironies, that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world didn't know him. So John's like, this is really an amazing thing. Here he's walking around all these people and nobody recognizes him, even though he was the one that made them. And so John notes the irony to that. He comes to his own, and those who are his own did not receive him. And so as a background to what we discussed last week, I just want you to know, here at Matthew Road, as we try to discuss verse by verse and sentence by sentence, and so I don't try to jump around a whole lot in the Bible because I want to know what this verse says and what John's saying here in these verses. The other thing I try to do is I want to minimize as much as I can my own opinion and elevate what God has said, because at our church, what we believe is that God has revealed who he's like in his word, in these words here on these pages. He's revealed himself to us in a lot of different ways, by the way. The creation itself, you look at the stars and you say, God is so powerful and mighty. Look at the stars, look at the trees, look at the incredible beauty of the birth of a child or the intricate details of a flower. And we say, God, we see a lot about God and just the creation, the nature of the creation, that these things don't happen by accident. You don't look at the stars in amazement because they were accidentally came into being on their own somehow, but that there's a designer behind what is in the universe. But there are other ways in which God has revealed himself to us through his word, the Bible, and primarily through his son, Jesus Christ, the greatest revelation of God, which is what John is talking about here. But the greatest revelation of God that has ever happened comes walking among people that he made, and we didn't recognize him, and we didn't immediately receive him. And so that's a very surprising thing from John. And so as we look at these verses, just realize that John is in some ways talking about something quite surprising, that God would send his son into the world and we wouldn't just immediately be drawn to him and say, yeah, that's what we want to do. We want to follow him. And that didn't happen. So this is a somewhat disappointing assessment of the human condition, that God would send his son and the immediate reaction wasn't everyone embracing him. But not all is lost. John then turns to this verse 12 and tells us that the situation is not true for everyone. He says, but, so you see that contrasting word there. So a vast majority of people, that may have been true, that he was in the world. When John uses the word the world, by the way, you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So when he uses the word world, this cosmos, this idea within John's gospel, he's talking more about the people in the world than the planet itself. So when he means the world, what John means by that is the world of people. And so when he talks about it, he was in the world and the world didn't receive him. And John notes the irony of that. But then he says that it wasn't true for everyone. There is a group of people. And so here's the first thing I want to communicate about these two verses, 12 and 13, is this little phrase, as many. I just want you to know that John is communicating to us about Jesus Christ, about receiving him or believing in him, is that it is not based on a pedigree or an advanced resume or advanced theological training or family heritage. In other words, God doesn't say, okay, look, if you have really good, you know, family that's strongly Christian or something like that, then you can get in. But if you don't, you're out. He says as many as receive him. So if you come here today and you're, let's just say your theological resume is kind of weak. Like if you look back and go, man, I haven't gone to church very much. Or you look back and say, man, my family just wasn't involved in church very much. I want you to know that God will take you on your terms. He's not on human terms. He's not saying, well, you get your resume doctored up and then we'll have this discussion about whether I'll let you in the club. It's not that kind of discussion with God. So if you come here today and you say, my resume in terms of dealing with God, in terms of church, in terms of the Bible and knowledge is very weak, I would say John says as many as. So he doesn't say there's this pedigree that you need to complete. It's not some resume that God's checking. I told you I met this gentleman, Philip. I spent 4 or 5 days with him in Josh, South Sudan, and his story is just so fascinating to me. The first Sunday we were there, we got done with the clinic and with teaching, and he goes, hey, you want to take a walk? I said, yeah. So we go walking up to the marketplace, and I was just so amazed by his story. His story is very simple. His dad is not a believer, still not a believer. He has no interest in church, in Christ. His mom was a nominal believer, meaning in name only, nominal, meaning that what would happen is she'd show up maybe at Christmas Eve and at Easter kind of thing, and there's no background there. So he was really like, there may be a God, I don't know, I guess so. And so he's coming home from college, and as he's coming home from college, there's this other gentleman that was also coming from home home from college in that same village, that same community, and he starts sharing with them about Jesus Christ. And Philip just says, the word just became clear to me. It was true. And so Philip, with no pedigree, no family history, no religious background, receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. See, so I just want you to know today, as many as means there's not a person in this room who lacks the credentials or has sufficient credentials for this, that God accepts us on these terms of whatever your background is. You come here today and say, I'm a mess. My background's a mess. John had people he was referring to that were a mess also. Okay, so I just want you to know that as many as, and notice that the key to this as received him. So it's not based on your pedigree. It's based on this idea of receiving. And so so as we look at this, as many as, meaning it's universal. It's a universal appeal. The whole world is brought under this appeal by God in his son, Jesus Christ. And the way in is to receive him. So God is not looking for a credit card from you that you need to pay a deposit, sufficient funds, or okay, I didn't have this background, but now God's telling me go out and do this great work, and then we'll talk about letting you into this relationship. But that God takes you on your own terms, as many as received him, and the way he takes you on your own terms, you just receive what he has to offer. Now this receiving, I think, is connected directly to this idea of giving gifts because of the way he uses it. In fact, the counter verb in this, to them he gave. You see that? Giving and receiving. And so this is this picture. Now, I want to illustrate this, but I need a couple of volunteers. I need a young man, meaning young. Alex, did you raise your hand? Come up here, Alex. All right, Alex is one of my favorite people on the planet. Way to go, man. How are you? And I need a young lady. Do we have a young lady that volunteers? Sarah, come on up here. Come on up here, Sarah. Okay. Now, I have something for you, Alex, okay? Is that okay? All right. I have something for you too, Sarah. Now, the challenge for me was I have boys in my household, okay? So this was easy on the boy side for me, okay? All right, so Alex, I'm going to give you... Now, this is not just a Nerf football. There's a whole flag football set in here, okay? So you can go home and play flag football. Yeah, how about that, all right? Is that cool with you? Yeah, it'd be cool with me too. I almost bought one for myself. All right, so now wait, hang out here for just a minute, okay? And then you can go back to your chair. And then also, okay, so on the girl side, I even asked some people, hey, give me some ideas. I don't know anything about girls. Look, if I ever have granddaughters or something in my future, someone's going to have to give me a book. I had three older brothers, so I know nothing about girls. I'm just like, ugh, just nothing. And so I asked for help, and then I still got to Walmart and went, this is not working for me. So, but Sarah, I do have something for you. I hope it's okay. You actually strike me as the type this will be okay for, though. Okay, so what I have, there's this journal here that, like that, is that okay? And then there's some colored pens, okay? Would that be okay? Yeah, okay. Now let me ask you something. They received, you see that? I gave to them. It's not a big deal. Yeah. Right, okay. Now, Alex, if you keep this up, they're going to demand that you're part of the sermon every week, okay? I'm just... Okay, so I gave that to Alex, and he received... Now, how would we know he really received the gift? I mean, like, he really received it. How would we know? Later today, well, besides that, yeah, right, besides the high-five and fist pumps now, but later today, right, you would see him out playing with the football, which is a possibility, Mom, maybe? Yeah, okay, so out playing with the football and the flags and all that kind of stuff. And how would we know that Sarah had received, I mean, really received the journal and the pens? What might we see, say, a few months from now? Right, are you sneaking off to go play football? Okay, that's fine. Go ahead, Alex, you're good. Go ahead. You can go back to Mom. Yeah. Okay, so, yeah, good job, Alex. Yeah, he's next sermon, I'll try to work him in again, okay? All right, so... Now, Sarah, in your case, how would we know that you had really received it? What would we see maybe 6 months from now that would be evidence that Sarah had really received this gift? You'd written in your journal, right? Maybe in more than one colored pen too, right? You know, some purple and green and that kind of thing. And so that's how we'd know she'd really received. Okay, thank you, Sarah, so much. You're so gracious. All right, I got to get rid of the Walmart bags. Okay. Now, I wanted to share this illustration for a couple of reasons. Number one is that it's simple. This is why I think John does this, is that to help us understand what it means to believe in his name, he uses this that belief or faith is a very intangible thing. That's why I'm trying to explain it to a child can be very challenging, right? But the Bible uses a lot of illustrations from the daily life to help us understand that. And giving and receiving is one of them. God gave us his son. So we understand giving gifts, and we also understand receiving gifts, right? And we understand the difference between receiving a gift we really want and receiving a gift just because. Like you know those wedding gifts you got and you didn't know what it was? And then you're out on eBay the next day trying to figure out how much could I get for this? You know, that kind of thing. So that's the kind of gift you'd say they didn't really receive it, right? You know, it's like, okay, I'll take this. Be nice to them. I'm not sure what this is, but it's got a barcode on the bottom. We can sell it on eBay, you know, as opposed to someone who, you know, so it's as opposed to someone receiving a gift like that and they just, you know, they're fist pumping, right? You know, it's like Alex, or they're it's something precious to them. And so I distinguish here between receiving, really receiving Jesus, to where, how do we know if they've really received? Well, 6 months from now, a year from now, it'd be a reflection in their life, as opposed to, yeah, I'll do what I need to do to get this heaven benefit, and then let me live my life any old way I wish. That's kind of like the wedding gift received. You know, it's like out on eBay. How do I get rid of this thing now that I've gotten it? You know, check that off and move on. So these pictures in the Bible, there's a lot of pictures like this in the Bible, by the way, the lost sheep. So becoming into right relationship with God is like being a sheep lost and God coming in like a shepherd and finding you. Or the prodigal son, what it means to believe in God is like a son who's been separated from his dad and squandered his life, but then decides to come home, right? And the dad receives him. Or there's other pictures like this. Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. So in other words, you got to have this childlike faith of receiving. That's a good illustration of that this morning, right? And so this childlike faith of receiving. And so these pictures help us with this intangible idea of belief or faith. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It's like receiving a gift. It's like receiving a gift. So God has given his son to us, and we receive him. We receive this gift. And so I give you this illustration from a missional background, okay, a missional story. Don Richardson and his wife Carol and their seven-month-old baby went to the Sawi tribe in New Guinea. The Sawi in 1960s were a cannibalistic headhunters, and this couple with their seven-month-old child, which we kind of saw that with the Massies in Sudan. I mean, just these are brave people. But they went. They're living among both the physical threat of violence, but in addition to that, the normal difficulties of malaria and dysentery and all those kinds of things. And they labored to get to know the language. Language extremely complicated. Spent 10 hours a day learning the language, translating the Bible into the language. And no matter what they did, the message of the gospel was never received. In fact, as they explained the New Testament to them, in their eyes, the Shawnee people thought Judas was the hero of the gospel, not Jesus, because he made out with 30 pieces of silver. They're like, oh, he seems like the smarter of the two. And so they're having a hard time explaining the gospel to them. But then the Richardsons got to a point of really at the point of almost despair over it and just went, we've done everything we can. We've got the Bible in their language. There's nothing else we can do. This is not being received. We're going to try a different tribe. And the three tribes in that region that were warring with each other found that out, and they didn't want them to leave because they'd been working on this language for them. And so they said, let's make peace with each other. And so here's how they made peace. They took a young child from one family and gave it to the enemy family in the other tribe. In other words, like an adoption. Because if I'll take my youngest child and give him into your care, then there's no way I'm going to attack you now. And so the tribes exchanged young infant boys into the homes of their enemies in order to keep the Richardson family to stay because the violence would go away. And this missionary said, this is amazing because what you've just done for each other is what God has done for us. He's taken his son and sent him into this enemy territory and given him to us as to make peace with us. And pretty quickly, the whole tribe, all three tribes, were swept into the gospel and came to faith. And so that is this picture here of God sending his son into the world and us receiving his son. They received that gift. In fact, the missionary, Don Richardson, said one of the men literally was so wanted the missionary to stay there, took his infant child and ran to the village, giving it to the hated enemy in that village for adoption. And Don Richardson just said, it stuck in my head, and that was the picture of what God has done for us in Christ. So as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And that leads me to point number two. So point number one is, as many as receive. It's open, it's universally open to anyone to receive this gift. Number two is that it is a connection between, and I've already talked about this a little bit, there's a connection between believing in his name and receiving. And I just want to complete this. So you see, but as many as received him, see that phrase? And then there's a phrase in between, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So we'll skip that for just a minute. And then he gives us what he means by receiving, even to those who believe in his name. So you see how receiving and believing in Jesus are synonymous to the writer. They're the same thing to the writer. Now let me give you another example where I think they're the same thing. John 3:16, we mentioned it a minute ago. I know it's a very familiar verse, but I want you to see the connection between giving and receiving and faith. Okay, you ready? John 3:16. Read it out loud with me, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so again, you see giving and believing. See how they're connected between with each other? So receiving, giving and receiving. And in John's gospel here and in the life of Jesus, what we see is this parallel between faith and believing, this intangible idea, maybe you'd say a theological concept that's intangible, is partnered with the idea of giving a gift and receiving a gift, something that all of us can understand and relate to, especially if you're a kid. We can really relate to. And so here we find in John 3:16 that God gave a gift to the world. See that word, the world? See, love the world. That means the people in the world. He so loved the people in the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're going to deal with that word begotten next week, okay? It's a very important word because it's in John 1:14. We're going to deal with that next week. So come back next week for that little word, monogenes. We're going to deal with that word next week, okay? So you have to come back next week for that. So come back next week. And again, we see that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him. See that parallel there? So we find this parallel. And I just wanted to point that out to you. So the first idea is that as many as received, universal application of this. Number two is that there's a connection between receiving, us receiving, God giving and us receiving, and faith, this intangible theological idea to believe. What does it mean to believe? It means God gave and we received this gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Number three is I want to now back to John 1:12 because we got to deal with that middle phrase. To them he gave the right to become children of God. Now that is an amazing thing. Now let's picture for a minute. Here's what we have. We have a sovereign creator of the universe, like a king. He's king over the whole universe. And we, because of our decisions, are like people in rebellion against the king. Okay, so picture this. We got this massive kingdom. We have this incredible king. He rules sovereignly over the whole kingdom. And we, by nature, commit treason, cosmic treason. We do it together sometimes. We help each other sin. We're like, hey, let's go out on Friday night, or let's help me steal money from the company, or sometimes we do it on our own. We lie, we cheat. Sometimes we're not very kind to one another. Sometimes we think thoughts that are not very pure. All these kinds of things. Well, all of these things are in direct rebellion against the sovereign king. So this sovereign king, I had this discussion on Wednesday night with one of the kids in Awana. Actually, I think it was my own kid, but I can't remember for sure. Maybe Michael. Isn't that bad? That's terrible. I think it was Michael. But anyway, okay, so we were talking, and in the Awana book, it asked this question. I think, what does it mean? Something along the lines, what does it mean that God is perfect, or something like that? And I thought to myself, that sounds like a PhD dissertation for someone a lot smarter than me. What in the world? This is a hard question. But anyway, of course, Michael navigated it fine, or whichever kid I was talking to, you know, that God doesn't sin, he has no sin. And I asked this question, if God is absolutely perfect, I mean absolutely perfect, without any blemish or sin or unrighteousness or evil thought or anything like that, how many sins would be too many to be comfortable in his perfect presence? How many would be too many? One, because one is all it takes to move from being perfect to then being imperfect, right? So if God requires perfection in his presence, one sin, and then that was the kid's answer to me. I don't remember which kid, but that was their answer. One would be enough to then be uncomfortable being in the perfect presence of God. And if I asked you, if if you know, evil thoughts and you know, being angry out of control and, you know, using your mouth to sin and saying things that are rude and, you know, that kind of thing to one another. And if I asked you a question, when did you use your one up for imperfection? If I asked you that, you know, at one point in your life did you move from perfection to imperfection? The answer is none of you can remember it, right? Because it happened so long ago. And in fact, it's happened probably even today. I'm not accusing any of you of anything, but I just know how days normally go, right? The kid couldn't find a shoe this morning, or you spilled coffee on yourself or something like that, and that rebellion against the Creator who requires absolute perfection. Now, this would be an amazing thing if God said, okay, I will take your imperfection and I will forgive your imperfection. And since God is perfect and just, he can't just turn a blind eye to it. He can't just say, well, I'll just ignore it. There must be a just outcome of that. So he sends his perfect son to live a perfect life and then die on the cross for our sins to pay that penalty. It would be an amazing thing for God to do that, to say, okay, I'll forgive your sins. I'll forgive your sins. It'd be even more amazing to say, I'll forgive your sins and I will let you into heaven. You can be like just citizens in my kingdom. We'll be on good terms, that kind of thing. All of those things would be great, but that's not what the verse says. The verse says that God adopts you as his own kid. So the king who had these rebellious peasants, so the peasants are all in rebellion, sometimes doing it together, sometimes independent. They're committing treason against this perfect king, this sovereign Lord, this absolute sovereign king, and we're in rebellion. And what does he say? I will have my son die for your crimes of treason, and in doing so, I will bring you into my castle and say, hi, son, hi, daughter. That's crazy. I mean, it's just over the top what God has done. I have a hard time even wrapping my mind around it. Because again, you could say, well, he forgave us. That's a big thing. And you could say, well, he even lets us into it to have eternal life. That's a big thing too. But then to say, I'm going to call you my own kid, that's a almost impossible to fathom idea. And so I just wanted you to know, so here's the three things so far. Number one is that as many as received him. It's universal. Anyone in this room, regardless of your pedigree, your resume, your background, God says, you receive my son. Regardless of your background, receive him as I have given him. Also, number two is that there's a connection between receiving him and believing in faith. Okay? See that? So believing in him is to receive this gift of his son. Those two things are considered equivalent in John's mind. And then number three is that when God brings you into right relationship with him, it's not just that he says, okay, you stay peasants in the kingdom, but now I won't bring judgment on you. Instead, he says, come into the castle and find your room and welcome into the home. Okay, that's just amazing to me. All right, and that leads us now to the fourth point, which is found in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so I just want you to know, the last thing is this, that there's a rebirthing process that takes place. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You must be born again. I don't know if you remember that, John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes, said, we know you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless they were sent from God. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, how can that happen? To find my mom again? Even a man who's old, Nicodemus probably was an older gentleman. He's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus is like, it's not a physical birth I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual birth, but you must be born again. And so here we have this description again of John, in John's gospel, of birth. Now here's the thing about birth that's really, everyone in this room was born. A profound insight from the preacher today, okay? So just so you know it, if you didn't know this, you were all born. Everyone's room was born. Now, some of you, it may have been a C-section or whatever, but there was a time when your entire world was your mom, it was inside your mom, and you went from that to the rest of the world, right? You woke up, eyes open, let me back in. This is crazy. These people are all crazy. Nurses running around and stuff. The doctors screaming out orders. So, you know, everyone in this room was born, right? You agree with me there? I think I'm on safe terms medically, aren't I? I think, okay. But here's the grace of God, by the way. I think Philip Yancey is right about that. The grace of God is not a person in this room remembers being born. Because it would probably be an excruciating thing. The only person who remembers the pain of the birth is who? the mom, right? The mom never forgets, right? So both the pain of the birth and the joy of holding the child. So, the reality is, though, you could not be here today unless you were born. It's a profound insight from the pastor. Okay, but the connection here is that you can't be in God's presence forever unless you've been born. Reborn. And it's not a physical birth. That's why he says not of blood. See, that's kind of poetic language to say, not a physical birth. Nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not a physical birth, nor is it on my own will. I can't will myself into this relationship. I can't say, okay, I'm now going to be right with God, kind of. I can't will myself into it. Nor is it the will of man, someone else, a man. Like Reuben Della Torre cannot will me into God, a right relationship with God, and I can't will him into a right relationship with God. So it's not something that physically happens. It's not something I can will with my own mind, body, soul. I can't will it, nor can someone else, another person, do it for me, and I can't do it for them. The only way this birth can happen is for God to do it, because in order for you to become his child, what happens is there's a genetic transformation that takes place at the spiritual level. Okay, so I'm not talking about the genes you put on, okay, not those genes. I'm not even talking about the genes that give you blue eyes or green eyes or black hair, whatever, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual DNA in the soul, that what happens is that God rebirths you spiritually when you receive his son. It's a work that only he can do. You can't do it yourself, but he changes your spiritual DNA. He gives you life in his son, Jesus Christ. When you receive the son, there's something miraculous that takes place that you don't have the ability to do it. The physical universe isn't involved in it, and no other person in your life can do it for you, but God does this work, and he brings new life. That's why Paul says, anyone who is in Christ Jesus, so that's a word, another phrase, another poetic phrase to describe becoming a believer in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. You say, well, if I believe in Jesus, am I going to change looks? No, God doesn't paint you purple or pink or green when you become a believer. As a pastor, I would like that. That would be helpful. But anyway, you know, then I would know, you know who's a believer and who's not, and that might help me a little bit. But that doesn't happen. He doesn't put a halo over your head or anything like that. And so there's no visible thing. This rebirth, this new creation, is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. That when a person receives Jesus Christ, they become a new creation in Christ, that God changes their spiritual DNA. He gives you life. And that's how you really are adopted in the family. It's not just an adoption of someone who's not genetically connected. God takes you and brings you into the family by rebirthing you and making you a child of God in that way. So this work is too great for us to do ourselves. Only God can do this. So when you receive the Son, as you receive the Son, God does a miraculous work in your life. I just wanted to share those things with you from these two verses. They're such beautiful verses that God shows such grace towards us, and that anyone who receives the Son, God not only forgives their sins and offers them eternal life, all those things are really good news, but he actually adopts you into his own family, gives you a new spiritual life. You're reborn in Christ. And I just find that to be an amazing thing. And I just wanted to share those things with you this morning. Let's pray together. God, I do thank you so much for your grace and mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that you have sent Jesus Christ, your Son, into the world to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for our sins, and that despite our rebellion against you as the creator of the universe and sovereign ruler over the universe, that though we deserve justly to never be welcome in your presence, you go to great lengths to break through our rebellion and send your Son and pay the price for our sin and rise again from the dead and welcome us freely into your eternal kingdom. And that is not something, not a amount of money we pay or religious acts we do, but instead is receiving a gift from you, our Father, our adopting Father, and that you change us by your power. You declare us your children, a change of status in relationship to you, but you also change us by giving us a new heart, a new soul, and you give us rebirth. So I pray for my friends here today. Lord God, this is such an opportunity each week to gather together and just listen to you from your word and to learn more about you. I thank you for these opportunities that you have revealed yourself in this way. So Lord, even now, speak to us as we take some time to sing and reflect on what you have said to us in your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent into the world. Amen.